Good morning. There is a greatest gift of all, and it's by far the strongest force in the universe. It's higher than the highest mountain. It's deeper than the deepest sea, better than the newest cell phone, better than the biggest Amazon gift card, right? Better than the box of Godiva chocolates, red roses, power tools. Ugh. Big screen TVs, remote car starters, like better than losing 30 pounds or ice cream and Netflix on the couch the entire day. Better than spending the winter season on a beach or a baby that sleeps, a newborn baby that sleeps all night long. Toddlers that don't whine. Better than elementary kids who like being around their siblings, or teenagers who are appreciative and cooperative. Better than college students who, if they live at home, being more helping around the house. Young adults who phone their mom twice a week, or a spouse who appreciates your hard work. Better than grandkids who visit often and always give you a hug and a kiss no matter what age they reach. Better than a full belly, a full refrigerator, a full bank account. Better than a clean house, a clean car, a clean conscience. Today I want to tell you a little bit about it. And we're going to start in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So the last 3 weeks, we've been digging through kind of what Christmas is all about, right? The heart of Christmas. And each year, the culture focuses. It focuses around us on gifts and the tree and meals at the table, family, spending time together, hopes of that perfect snow for sledding, which these are all parts. I mean, these are great memories and things that go with this kind of that most wonderful time of the year. But there's something else that is the heart of the Christmas season, right? The Bible tells us that the real reason to celebrate is the saving grace that's offered to us through the birth, the life, the death of God's Son, Jesus. And we've been studying through this and during this Advent season. And this series kind of centered on the story of Christ's birth, from its prophetic promise all the way through this miraculous arrival. And we looked first and started with this idea that hope is at the heart of Christmas. And we've understood or come to an understanding that peace is also at the heart of Christmas. Last week, Jeff walked us through the heart of Christmas brings joy in all circumstances. And today we're going to wrap up this Advent series and heading into our Christmas celebration, the celebrating the birth of Christ. I want to share just a short story that I came upon the last couple of weeks. In the early 90s, two Americans, there was an invitation given by the Russian Defense of Education, and two Americans kind of answered that call, and they were calling to they wanted someone to teach morals and ethics, even specifically biblical based principles in public schools, and they were invited to teach at a prison, a business, fire and police departments, a large orphanage, And at that orphanage, there were like 100 boys and girls that had been abandoned, abused, left to care in the government-run program in that place. And so the story is written by and through the eyes of these two workers. And so it was nearly the holiday season in 94, time for our orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. And we told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, finding no room at the inn. The couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. And throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their stools trying to grasp every word that was being said. Completing the story, we gave the children some small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger and given a small square, paper square from yellow napkins because they didn't have any colored paper in the city that they were in. And following the instructions, the children tore the paper and laid strips in the manger for straw and small squares of flannel cut from this old nightgown they used for the baby's blanket. And a doll-like baby was cut from tan felt that they had brought from the U.S. And the orphans were busy assembling their mangers, and we walked around to see them if they needed any help. And all went well until we got to the table where Misha sat, and he looked to be about 6 years old, had finished his project. And as I looked at the little boy's manger, was started to see not one, but two babies in the manger. And quickly got the translator, and we asked him why were there two babies laying in the manger. And so, crossing his arms in front of him, he looked at his complete manger scene. He began to tell the story very seriously and repeated. And really, they account that for such a young boy, he had heard the Christmas story only once. He did pretty good at retelling that story until he came to the part where Mary put the baby and Jesus in the manger, and Misha started to kind of ad-lib or through his eyes, and he made up his own ending to the story. He said, "When Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. And I told him, I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. And then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have gifts to give him like everybody else did, like the wise men did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. And so I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, would that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift ever anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me and told me I could stay with him for always. And as Misha finished the story, his eyes brimming full of tears that splashed down his cheeks, and putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. And that little orphan had found someone who would never abandon or abuse, and someone who would stay with him, as he said, for always. So the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift of all. Do you know what the greatest gift of all is? Go back real quick to Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son and daughter. And if a son and daughter, then an heir through God. Or what about John 3:16? We know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You might be thinking that this greatest gift is Jesus. And you'd be mostly right. Like, that's a pretty safe guess in church. Is the greatest gift of all Christ. You'd be even closer if you're thinking the greatest gift is this invitation to be part of God's family, but you'd be closest if you said the greatest gift of all is love. The greatest gift of all is love, the love of God. Because it's the love of God that sent Jesus to earth, right? And it's the love of God that invites us to become part of his family. And so if God were here right now, if God appeared right now and sat down next to each one of us, turned, looked straight into your eyes, what do you think he would say? Do you know what words would come out of his mouth? I for sure don't know everything he would say. I have a pretty solid idea that he would say, "My child, my precious child, I love you. I love you." How do I know what this? That's what God would say? It's the same message that God's been trying to get through from the beginning, right? I love you. In the Garden of Eden, he said it through the beauty of creation. By walking with Adam and Eve, meeting their needs even after they sinned. In the flood, he said it through the ark. In the bad times of the Old Testament, he said by disciplining the Israelites in hope that they would learn the best way, the way of obedience. He said it in the manger. I love you. Here's the gift of my son. He said it on the cross. I love you. Here's the life of my son given for you. He said it through the resurrection. I love you. The penalty for sin is now paid. We can be family once again. He said it for the first time you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I love you. I forgive you. Welcome. He says it each time you ask for forgiveness. I love you. I forgive you. He wants to say it again to you again today. Right, whether you're really excited about Christmas or really struggling, this Christmas, God wants you to know that it is really about one simple thing. It's about his love for us. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And when the right time came, God sent his son and so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The Christ child wrapped in blankets, lying in the manger, is God saying, I love you. I'm giving you my son so that you can become my children. All we want to do is belong, right? All we want to know is to be known by others, to know that someone out there knows who we are and cares about us. It's the way God created us. We're meant to be in community with one another. God created Adam and Eve together so they wouldn't be alone, right? I mean, he said, I see this is not good. You need a helpmate, a partner. So they would have support and nurturing and caring. Even Jesus had that support. The first thing is Jesus went into public ministry. He called his disciples, this close-knit group that would ultimately become leaders of the church as we know it. Yes, he needed to train them, but Jesus needed their support, their friendship. It was part of his DNA, so it's part of our DNA. At the Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed by Judas, he told them, I no longer call you servants, now I call you friends. Right? The disciples needed that assurance and that sense of belonging too. And more than anything, they needed the sense of belonging to a family. Earlier that same night, Jesus told them, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And we're not just servants, we're not just friends, we're children of God. Romans 8, 14, 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. You have received the Spirit of adoption, and we are children of God. If you place your faith in him, that's probably one of the most powerful passages that we see in Scripture. You have received the Spirit of adoption, our children of God. Through Christ Jesus, our Savior, we're children. And that's an amazing truth. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has just bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How utterly amazing that the God of the universe would make us his children. And there's two ways to enter into a family, right? I would say many of us fall in that first category as being born into a family. This past Thursday, my daughter Lauren and her husband Kurt welcomed their second child into the world, Owen Christopher. And they proudly named him. They brought him home from the hospital. They will be showing him off with great joy to their family and their friends, and they call Owen theirs. He belongs to them. I did say Mark, Marcus Toe with a Sharpie marker so he didn't get mixed up at the hospital. He's protected by them, cared for by them, loved by them. All the resources of his parents are used for the benefit of little Owen, right? And for his growth and love and security. There's a second way to enter into a family, and that's through adoption, right? And that technical definition, adoption refers to the act where an adult formally becomes the guardian of a child and incurs the rights and obligations of a parent. At the conclusion of this process, a legal relationship exists between the child and guardian. They're formed. And the relationship results in the adoptee becoming the legal heir of the adopter. Once a child is adopted, that child ends up with the same rights and privileges as any birth child. Nobody can say that he or she is any less of a member of that family, any less a full child of the parents than those who enter the home by being born into it. First adoption we see recorded in Scripture was Moses. Pharaoh ordered all the male Hebrew children killed. Remember, Moses' mother placed him in the first generation kayak and sent him out into the Nile River among the reeds. And when Pharaoh's daughter came to the river to bathe, she saw the basket and had one of her maids retrieve it, and she took him to the palace, and he was adopted and raised as her own. Esther's parents died, and she was adopted by her older cousin, Mordecai, who loved her as a father and took care of her, looked out for her welfare. And one of the more touching adoptions mentioned in the Old Testament, and I've read this 100 times, and I'm still going to stumble on Mephibosheth. It's like saying seashells by the seashore, Mephibosheth. But David learned about Seth. When David learned about Seth, he gave him all the land that belonged to him, right? His grandfather Saul, and had him dine regularly at the king's table in the palace of Jerusalem. And in many ways, David's adoption of Seth pictures God's adoption of us. Right? David took the initiative in seeking him out and bringing him to the palace. Being crippled in both feet, he was helpless. He couldn't serve David significantly in any physical role, and David brought him into his home and just graciously, lavishly granted him this magnificent inheritance to which he was no longer legally entitled. Like, he gave it to him. That's a powerful picture. God says to us in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, 18, I will receive you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And for some people today, the concept of adoption may carry like this idea of kind of this second-class status in the family, and that's not the case. In the Roman culture, actually, in Paul's day, like an adopted child, especially a male adopted child, actually had greater prestige and privilege than natural children. There's nothing more wonderful to remind yourself day by day than if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a child of the living God, adopted into his family. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 3, and 5, and we didn't have this, but I really like it in the New Century Version. I don't read that much, but I want to read this to you. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. That is, in Christ, he chose us before the world was made so that we would be his holy people. People without blame before him. Because of his love, God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted and what pleased him. Did you catch that? Because we are his children, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Because you are a child, God loves you. Because you are a child, God protects you. God provides for you. God plans for you. God hears you. God claims you as his own. He chastens and corrects you and honors you. All because you're his child. And not only that, but we are heirs with Christ. Paul says we are children, and if children, then heirs, and we are made joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 3:29, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Jewish tradition, the oldest son normally received a double portion of the father's inheritance. In Roman society, a father had the prerogative of giving more to one child than the other if wanted, but typically children received equal shares. They shared equally in this inheritance. Heard about an elderly man who had a serious hearing problem for years and finally went to the doctor and they fitted him with a hearing aid that really allowed him to hear for the first time in a long time. And he went back for a checkup and doctor said, your hearing is perfect. How's it going? Your family must be pleased you can hear again. And he said, oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. As you read the Word of God, you come to an understanding that you've been named in God's will. You are in God's will. It's more than simply having your sins forgiven. It's coming into an inheritance. We become heirs, Scripture says, fellow heirs with Christ. And those of us who are children of God and are heirs to the greatest promise, and we have the greatest news to share with the world around us, a pretty lonely and hurting and crazy world around us. So we've found the place of belonging. We've found that intimate relationship with the one who accepts us. No matter what our name, no matter who we are, no matter where we are or what we've done, we're called to be a child of God and claim our inheritance. I want to read, John writes in Revelation, he lists this promise found when he's on the Isle of Patmos. It's in Revelation 21, 3 through 4, and then 7. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their heir, as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Have you experienced the love of God has for you? Have you become his child, adopted into his family, welcomed into his arms, forgiven, accepted? Romans 6:23 tells us the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And in 8:15 and 16 tells us you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Have you accepted the love of God that longs to forgive and accept and adopt you? It's freely offered. Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem so that we could be forgiven and welcome into God's family. If you've experienced that love in the past, do you need to experience the love of God for you again today? Maybe you're stressed, discouraged, depressed, frantic, worrying. Maybe you're lonely, looking at the families that are together, that all have it all together, or at least appear to have this Instagram perfect kind of life. Maybe you need to experience the depth of God's love for you again today. I beg you to come and sit at the cross. Sit at the foot of the cross. Cut through all the fuss, all the hype, the buildup. Come to the heart of what this season is really all about. Get past the shepherds, the angel, the wise men, the stable. Look deeply, deeper even than the birth of Jesus. Christmas is about the love of God that sent his son. He wants you to know that love. I pray that you would open your heart to that. Listen with your ears, hear in your soul that message that God wants to hear. I just, as I kind of close, I just want you to kind of close your eyes, if you would. Because God, this message, throughout this scripture, we just see this is his message is, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For I did not send my son into the world to condemn you, but I save you through him. When the right time came, I sent my son so that I could adopt you as my very own children. I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just sit in this place. God, gathered together with our faith family. And God, my prayer is that we would know your love. Your love knows no boundaries. Your love is greater than the highest mountains, deeper than the deepest sea. It's your love for us is as far as from the east is to the west. And Father, I pray if there is anyone in this place this morning that doesn't know that love, God, that they would just come to the cross, be prayed for, be walked along with. God, we pray that you would be in this place to continue to guide and direct us. God, as we go into this week, that we would just worship you and you alone. That we would be a reflection of the love that you have for us, this deep, undying love that you have for us, that you've shown us from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture and beyond, this love that you have for us, that we would reflect that to those around us. And that it would be solely done to make you famous, to glorify you. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.